Amen and amen. It's good to see you here on this beautiful rainy day. I'm glad you came here today to spend some time and as we can grow in God's Word and fellowship together. Worthy is the Lamb. As we are in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, I want to give a little background of where we have been to where we're going, and you'll see a shift in the writer. Now, we just came through Hebrews chapter 11, where he described the hall of faith, the people who are the witnesses who have gone before us. And as they went, as the writer went through each of these patriarchs, if you will, these old keepers of the faith, the people we look to in the Old Testament who looked for the promise. Now, take into consideration that they never seen the fulfillment of Jesus Christ on the cross. They had a dim view. And when he tells us, but they believed the words of God, which is what his faith is believing the promises where they look to. The writer then goes in chapter 12 to tell us that we're in a race, that we can look back at the work on the cross. We have the vision of the cross. We have the words of the cross. We have Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us. We see that he has died. We see that he is resurrected from the dead. And that is our hope. The promise that they look toward, we look back to. But since we have Christ on the cross, we are to look forward to the finish line where Jesus is. And I want to encourage you today, as I encouraged you last week, that as we're in a race, we're to strip all the things that cause us to have obstacles on our run. And I shared that with you, but the writer will make an interesting little twist here, because I want you to take in consideration that he is talking to Jewish converts. He is talking to Jewish converts who were persecuted for their belief. Okay, remember, we go back to chapter 10. He said, remember when you were enlightened that you experienced afflictions. You experienced the seizure of your property. But you had joy because you knew you had a better inheritance. Now, as time begins to go on, like all of us, when we experience trials and tribulations, a lot of times our faith can wander. But remember, as a part of the race, we have to keep our eyes on the finish line. Because if we get off path, that's when we stumble, right? So what the writer of Hebrews will do, and please stand with me, I'm going to begin in verse 4. He says something very interesting. Go with me. You are familiar with this text, but I want to give some clarification on it. He says this, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons, my son. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son who he receives. It is for the discipline that you endure, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Hold on to that. "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as they seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." And I'm going to stop there for today. If we could go back to the first slide, you may be seated. He says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Now let me tell you what's going on here. They are not yet being martyred for their faith, but it's coming. And what he is saying is in preparation that, look, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation. Now, I want you, if you can, say circle, not yet, and forgot. Here is the thing, and I want you to understand this before we get into this, and this has got to be very clear with us as we proceed forward. The problem that they had is they had forgotten the Word of God. They had forgotten the exhortation that had been given to them. See, a lot of times in our lives, we forget about the bread. So what do you mean? The Bible says, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The spiritual bread. Oftentimes we get consumed by what's around us instead of not what's in us. See, he said, you have not resisted. He's preparing them, and it's coming. If you can't handle the little things, you can't handle the big things. And I'm quite sure there's people in that ear that are telling them you need to go back to Judaism. There are those that are being persecuted, but not necessarily by blood yet. But there are those things that's in people's ear that they begin to draw back and question their faith. And he says, you were forgotten. And what's very interesting about this text is he quotes Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. I want you to understand, and please hear me. You have to ask yourself, how much am I in the Word? Have you forgotten the Word of God? Do you get discouraged because you're not spending enough time in it? It is our privilege and honor to read the Word of God. And it's something that we must be continually in. Let me ask you this question. Are you in the Word of God? And number two, is the Word of God in you? You cannot be prepared unless you are engulfed in prayer and engulfed in the Word of God. Because you will stray. Why? Because once you get out of this rhythm, again, the race has changed courses. You're not fixed on the finish line, you're fixed on the obstacles. Staying in the Word of God, you have forgotten the exhortation that which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Now, I want to tell you right clearly so you'll have an understanding of the word discipline. There's a difference between discipline and punishment. Okay? I'm going to clear this up. It comes from the Greek word paideia, which is root, is in child, if you will. The word discipline here has the discipline of a father would to his son or to his child. Punishment is receiving the wrath of God for unrighteousness. Now here, listen to me. If you are a born-again believer in Christ, you judicially are found innocent because of the blood of Christ. You will not experience the wrath of God. It was paid for on the cross. That which was reserved for us was poured out upon God's Son, Jesus Christ. And the wrath was satisfied by Him. Romans 8 tells us, for therefore there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That ought to make you'll get a little more excited than that. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. None. So this is not punishment, but discipline. And there is a difference. And I want you to look what he says. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord he disciplines, he scourges every son whom he receives. Now, I want you to think about this. Our earthly fathers punished us when we did wrong, correct? Okay. How much more are we to submit to our Heavenly Father and understand He, as His child, will correct us for our wavering or for our encouragement or for our growth? See, the word paideia here means several things. It means to correct. It means to educate. It means to cultivate. It means to train. Everything that we live as a born-again believer, everything that we do is for the glory of God. And He will discipline us for several reasons. And I want you to write these down. Listen to me. He disciplines us because He loves us. Now, my father didn't discipline me because he hated me. He disciplined me that I would learn and grow from what I had done. Now I want you to think about this. When I was growing up, and you've probably heard it too, our parents say it hurts me more than it hurts you. I did not believe that. But as a parent, I do now. Because I love my children. You see, I want you to think the difference between an undisciplined child and a disciplined child. Think about this. We are being disciplined because God loves us and wants to see us grow and draw closer to Him. Undisciplined children are those that are lost. They are facing the punishment and wrath of God. And it will happen. But discipline is to teach us like a parent would a child. It's funny. I was sharing this illustration. A lot of people have disciplined children. A lot of people do not. Okay? I never will forget, I shared this story with somebody earlier in the week, that my wife and I were at Lowe's one day. And I was looking at some plumbing supplies, and a father was with his child. And the child, probably 4 or 5 years old, just walks up out of the blue and kicks me in the shin. And I'm going, what is wrong with you? And Dad said, come in, son, don't do that. Now, if I would have done that, it would have been kind of bad news. Okay? An undisciplined child. Nobody likes unruly children. You see, when we talk about biblical discipline, we're talking about a rod. God uses a rod. You ever thought about that as His sheep? Psalms 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Why? Because the rod and the staff was used to beat off the wolves, but it is also at times used to whop the sheep. You see, the very thing about it is the Heavenly Father is looking out for the greater of our good. And when that child kicked me, it bothered me because he wasn't disciplined for what he did. And it immediately took me back to the discipline that I had as a child when one day I was sitting in my room and my mom and dad wouldn't let me go out in the snow. You remember when we were children, some of us are my age and older, we used to get more snows than we do here in South Carolina. And it was one day when we had like 3 inches and the whole world shut down. So I wasn't allowed to go outside because I had done something wrong. And my neighbors across the street had built this beautiful snowman. It took them hours. Every 3 inches of snow they had, they used. And this snowman was at least 6 foot tall. And I looked out the window, and I'm mad about it. They more no more than got that scarf on that snowman. And the house where my parents live, where I grew up, has a basement. I snuck out of my room, went down the stairs into the basement, run across the street, and pushed the snowman down. You know you'd have done it too. Now hold on. So I come back, and of course, you know, when you're a child, you don't think that, you know, people can see your footprints in the snow. And somebody's going to call your mama. Ooh, boy, did I get in trouble. My mom and dad taught me, number one, you do what I tell you to do. That's what God's Word says. Number two, you need to respect and love other people. You see, here's the thing. I didn't like it, and the discipline was tough, but it taught me a lesson. God teaches us things and disciplines us because He loves us. I want you to think about it in this perspective, too. Listen. A lot of times, let me make another illustration. God teaches us that we may learn and help others. I want you to give you an example. See, when I was a child, my mom and daddy raised me to say, yes, sir, and no, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. No, sir. No, ma'am. I was led to say, yeah, no. And it stuck in me. Now, bear with me. When I moved to Pennsylvania the first time, I had this person come up to me, and they wanted to talk to me. I was going, yes, sir. Were you in the service? I said, no. Well, you were saying, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. I said, my mom and daddy raised me with manners. What did I get quiet for? Now, here's the thing. What they taught me, and though I had to experience discipline through my life, it remained with me that I'm an adult and I can't break the habit. You hear me? Because it's ingrained in me. It was taught to me. Now, are you saying all kids? Now, look, I'm not saying nothing about anybody. I know somebody's going to go home and say something about raising. Listen. But I'll tell you this. My mom and dad, what they raised me as in discipline, I remember. And it formed me. Think about this. When God disciplines us, it's to grow us and form us. If we regurgitate what we learn as children that is right, will we not better regurgitate what is God's when we study His Word? It ingrains in us and we learn and grow. And He does this because He loves us. I can't help but say this. My daddy used to tell me, son, what you do out reflects on me. What you do reflects on the character of your mom and dad. Let me tell you something. As believers, what we do reflects on Christ. And He disciplines us because He loves us. Number two, why else does He do it? For His glory. You see, the Bible says He deals with us as His sons. We are His church. We are His bride. He paid too high a price for us not to give Him the praise and receive the glory that He so deserves. You heard us sing the song. You've heard me many times share with you. May the Lamb that is slain receive the reward of His suffering. Is He not worthy? The answer is yes. It is for His glory, His honor, His praise. God disciplines us that we may learn and grow for His glory. I often think of, you know, the painting that says, Ecce Homo, it says, behold the man. It's in a gallery in Italy. Ecce Homo, behold the man. And under it says, this is what Christ has done for you. What have you done for Him? He is worthy of all glory. And look at what Romans 8:28 says, for God causes all things to work for good to those that love Him. Here's the thing. God will cause all things for the good for those that love Him. That good is for His glory and the good for you. We grow, and everything does not mean it's going to be changed to your great circumstances. So many times we go through things and people will try to encourage us incorrectly. God calls all things to work to good. That purpose of that verse is not that God's going to give you new circumstances, but that you grow closer to Jesus Christ. That's what the purpose of it is. He is worthy to receive the reward of His suffering. It is for His glory and for our good. How's it for our good? Well, verse 11 will tell you, look, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You see, God is teaching us. God is showing us. And I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes discipline hurts. Sometimes it does. Most of the time, just about all the time it does. But we are a people that are accountable to God. And I can promise you, if God does not tolerate sin from the lost world, He's not going to tolerate it from us. So you may ask, why am I being disciplined? That's a good question. And I will go to the default that most people always say, but it is true. Maybe there's sin in your life. Let's just be honest. Is there unconfessed sin in your life? Is there things that you're struggling with? God will not tolerate it. And sometimes He deals with us harshly. I will be honest with you. Sometimes that harshness, listen, I'm just going to be clear with you. I believe two things. As a born-again believer, if you live in continual sin, either God will bring you back or He'll bring you home. Chad, how can you say such a thing? Well, I want to give you a couple examples. You understand that a lot of times in the Lord's Supper, we talk about 1 Corinthians 11. We take it seriously here. And I would encourage anybody that hears my voice or has gone to another, The Lord's Supper, the Lord's table is not something you should ever do flippantly. It's not to do it for the methodical reason of just keep doing it, because we do it over and over, or this, this, and this. It is a time when we come together and we celebrate the death of our Savior, the resurrection of our Savior, and the promise of His return. We celebrate Jesus. But the Bible also says in Corinthians 11 that, look, you must do it rightly. Each man must examine himself. That is the reason that some of you among us are what? Sick and asleep. You're sick, and some people have died because they didn't do it rightly. We are to examine ourselves. Well, why would God bring us home? Because we're doing too much damage here on earth. Do you realize that as a believer, if you are engulfed in indwelling sin, not only does it hurt you, but it hurts your testimony to others. You see, here we are in the fourth year or fifth year, whatever it is, of COVID. And you've seen how nasty it was. Nobody could figure it out. But one thing was certain about it was it transferred from person to person awful quickly. See, that's what sin does. It's a virus. Not only does it affect you, but it can affect others when you live in contrary to God's word. And that's something we ought to consider. And I want you to think of another example. The Bible tells me in Acts chapter 5 that there was Ananias and Sapphira. Now, a lot of times, and I'm going to be careful with this, we talk about revival. Let me tell you something about revival. The Spirit of God alone sends revival. Period. But the first revival was when Ananias and Sapphira went in and lied about their money. Now, what's very interesting about this is they was more concerned about the accolades from man than they were the glory of God. And God took them both out. Now you say, well, Chad, what was their eternal state? I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but what I will say is this. They were associated with the church, the holy bride of Christ, and they lied in the midst of it. You see, sometimes God deals with people harshly. He will not tolerate it. But let me clear something up. You may ask, are you saying I'm sick or I'm going through this financial trouble? Am I going through this because I am in sin? You have to examine yourself, but that's the first place you ought to look. Now, I know that's not popular, but I want you to bear with me. It's funny, I've said this before, that a long time ago they had an answering machine out that was like a little spoof or a meme of a police answering machine. And the answer machine goes off and it says, you have reached the police department. For us to solve a problem which you created, press 1. To proclaim that we need to raise your children, press 2. And it was funny, but here's the thing. A lot of the problems we have are by our own making. All of us. So we must first look to us to see if we're the problem while we're being disciplined by our righteous God. But listen to me. This is the part you need to hear. But not always. Just because you're going through a trial does not mean you're being disciplined for sinful behavior. I want you to hear good this, okay? I'm going to give you 2 instances. Because that's the default. Remember when the blind man was there and the disciples said, whose sin caused this man to be this way, his or his parents? Remember that story? Jesus said, neither. But that God's glory would be revealed through him. Remember that story? You see, to me, it's just like Job's friends. See, there's times when we can be like Job's friends. Have you ever noticed that? What did Job's friends do? Remember? Got to read the story. It's a beautiful story. You're the problem, Job. It's you. It's you. You did this. And here Job is trying to defend himself. He's lost everything, material, health, family. And now he's got these people encouraging, telling him that he has belittled the name of God and this is the problem. He is suffering. God's punishment right now for his behavior. The purpose of Job, the reason Job went through what Job went through, he didn't know, nor his friends, was for God to vindicate his name. God is who he says he is. But Job don't understand this. But what he says is, yet though he slay me, I will trust in him. There's a purpose. And sometimes we can be like the friends of Job. It's your problem. We don't know that. We don't know why somebody's going through. But like I said, the first thing we need to do is examine ourselves. But also we need to learn that sometimes God allows things to happen for us to grow. And what Job's friends finally figured out is what happened in the end. God rebuked them. Don't speak for me. You see, the thing about it is oftentimes we love to go to the default. And I've heard it. I've been to funerals and hospitals. You know why they're like this? No, I don't. But I know the same God that brought them into this world can restore them back to fellowship with Jesus Christ. So why do we go through these things? We may be living in sin. But if we're not, maybe God is preventing us, number two, from heading for destruction. Look, verse 10 and 11. Look what he says. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our own good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Have been trained by it. A lot of times God will put us in situations to keep us from harming others, to heading toward our own harm. James McConkie was a great known Bible teacher. And he had the opportunity to go to the Swiss Alps to be able to hike among the mountains and glaciers. And he was in this group, and as he is walking with this group, there was a guy that got tired of doing the hiking and decided he wanted to go and take a shortcut. Well, as he did and marched on his own way, the guide starts screaming at him to come back. So the guide took off after him, tackled him, and drug him back to the group. You see, what the guide knew that he didn't know was that he was heading toward a thin sheet of ice, which when it collapsed would have took him into a crevice very deep and killed him. You see, I want you to understand, you don't know what God knows. And sometimes God puts us in situations that we may learn and we may not head to a direction that would bring us destruction. Just like the experienced guide brought the hiker back, our heavenly guide will prevent us from heading to our own destruction sometimes. You know, I often think that I don't understand why I didn't get to do something. I don't understand why I might have been hindered. And I want you to be encouraged by this. Listen to me. There's been times when I thought I was supposed to go somewhere or supposed to do something, and I've gotten sick. I've not had the resources to get there. Or something may have happened. But you don't know, and I don't know, what was in the future. But I have a Father who does know. And the very purpose of me not going was the greater of my good. You see my point? That oftentimes prevention, number three, is for your refinement and growth. Why am I going through this? That you may be refined and grow. My favorite passage in the Word of God. My favorite passage. I say that a lot, but it's all my favorite. But this is my favorite. Blessed be the God and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while it is necessary that you have been distressed by trials. You hear that? so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which perishes through the testing by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome, your faith, the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter 1. I want you to think about this. Listen. To be refined means to be and have all the impurities that are in your life removed. Because gold in its purest form has to be refined. God will refine us and put us in situations for our growth. You see, we don't understand a lot of times why we're in the trial or why we are being tested and corrected by God. But it's just like the little boy that was on the pond that put his little boat in, and the boat got far away from him and it wouldn't come back. So he called another little boy for help. And that little boy came up and started throwing rocks at the boat. Now the other little boy that had lost his boat got upset, thinking this boy that was throwing the rocks was going to sink his little boat that he had. But the little boy wasn't trying to sink his boat. He was trying to cause waves, and the ripples would bring it closer to shore. Think about this. We don't always understand and see the future, by no means. But what we do know is through Christ and our Lord and Savior, our Lord God Almighty, His loving us, His saving us, His sustaining us, He uses situations to draw us closer to Him and bring us back to shore. It is for your growth, for your refinement. And I'm going to be quite honest too. Number four, your struggles can further the kingdom. What do you mean? Your discipline can teach others. You know, I want you to think about this, brothers and sisters. There's some of you in here that have experienced terrible loss. Maybe you've lost a husband, maybe you've lost a child, mom and dad, I do not know. But who better to minister to somebody in loss than somebody who is lost and held to the trust and faith in Jesus Christ? Those who have gone through something can be great ministers to those who are going through something. And sometimes God uses situations. You know, I want you to think about this. You often hear me say, what spread the church in the New Testament? Persecution. God moved them. And you had a man named Stephen who would pay for his salvation with his life. And this man named Saul, Paul, would hold the coats while they stoned him. And through that martyrdom, something began to stir. And the word of God spread. I want you to think about this. What happened when Ananias and Sapphira died? Fear struck the church. That discipline opened their eyes that we serve a holy and righteous God, and we're going to live for Him. See, God has a purpose why He does what He does. You may be in sin. Examine yourself. You may be being refined. You may be grown. You may be struggled to the furtherance of the kingdom. But here's what He says. Look, He says, go back to the other verses. Go back to the first slide. He says, when He's quoting Proverbs 3 here, He says this: do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, and don't faint. Here is something that people do quite often. Listen, that when they're under the discipline of the Lord, they get mad, rebel against Him, or they give up. You know, the reason the writer goes into this is because if you look right after the Hall of Faith, is because look at all they endured. And they were disciplined by the Lord too. Read some of the stories of these people. But yet in their faith, they held true to what they believed. We have examples. We have those that have gone before us that show us, look, we can do it. You can do it too. Press on. We are not to just give up. I think about Elizabeth Elliot. For those of you who may not know her, her husband was Jim Elliot, who was killed by the Alka Indians him and four other men. They were trying to witness to him, and every one of them paid for it with their life. But she kept ministering to them. Her second husband died of cancer. A lot of people don't know that, but he did. But yet she had a beautiful illustration that one day she was watching sheep and a shepherd dog. Now what they would do was they would hem these sheep up and put this insecticide in this dip, if you will, we used to call it with dogs, to get all the parasites or the things off of them. And the dogs would herd them up into this pool, and then they would go into this pool. Now the sheep don't like this. So they'd try to do what? Get out. And that shepherd dog would come around and start snapping at them when they'd try to climb out, until it was time for them to come out. You see, here's the point of this. We don't understand what we're going through, and sometimes it's harsh, but God's got a purpose for us. And let me tell you how many lives have been touched by the walk of her and her husband. We don't understand and see completely the plans of God, but He corrects us and He trains us for His glory and our good. And I want to close with one other story. I don't know, but most of you in Sunday school heard of the young boy who had a coat of many colors. His name was Joseph. You see, Joseph wasn't liked by his brothers, remember? So they said he died, threw him in a pit, and sold him into slavery. Now he ends up at this man named Potiphar's house as a slave. Joseph is trying to live for the Lord, but Potiphar's wife has other plans and tries to seduce him, which he rejects. So what happens? She lies on him. And now all of a sudden, Joseph is thrown in jail. Next thing you know, a guy said, "Hey, man, I'll talk to the king and tell him about you. Hey, man, I'll get you out of here." Well, that didn't quite work out. And then he remembered that there was a man called Joseph who had dreams. And he gets out. Well, Joseph rises in the kingdom. And then in the end, there's a great famine, but Egypt had stored up and prepared. So Joseph's brothers come looking for some food, and they meet Joseph. Here's the moral of the story, and this is so beautiful. Joseph went through a lot. Condemnation from others, trials that you couldn't imagine, accusations, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery. For many years, he went through this. But what he said to his brothers is powerful, and it resounds in my head tremendously. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. We may not understand it. We may not quite can grasp it. But God will work His glory for His glory. He will use us for His glory and will work things out for our good, which is to draw closer to Him. So I ask you today, examine yourself. Are you right before God? If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have the punishment of wrath coming upon you, but you can have some strict discipline from the Lord, and He'll rebuke you. We always look to ourselves, but that necessarily means that's always the case. Maybe God's refining you and growing you. Maybe God is using things in your current situation in life to refine you. Is He refining you? Guys, you distracted me. Okay? Please stop. Look, God uses things for His glory. And He will refine and He will use you for the greater of your good if you hold to Him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank you for your grace and mercy. God, I pray that, Lord, you would just use us. Lord, I pray that you would take each one of us and teach us, Lord, that we need to hold unswervingly to you. God, I pray that, Lord, examine us, examine our lives to see if we may be contributing to these issues. But, Lord, if we're not and we are righteous before you, then, Lord, teach us that we need to trust in you no matter the circumstance. That, God, we are to grow in you. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And all God's people said, stand and let's worship together.